I want to take verse 10 as the basis of our study tonight. John says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I want to speak tonight on the message of the Christian world view, or the Christian and biblical view of this world in which we live. What is the Christian perspective? What is the Christian teaching upon this world in regard to its past origin, its present order, and its future course? That's a subject that is immensely important, and it is of great necessity that we should study the Christian view of the world. I believe we should study this subject for two reasons. The first is that the Christian worldview is increasingly being eroded, not only from the minds of society, but also in the minds of professing Christians. Confusion exists among Christians as to this world, its origin, its nature, and its future. And we've got to be absolutely clear on what the Bible teaches, because a true biblical perspective will affect our thinking, and it will affect the whole of our life. But the second reason I believe we should be thoroughly clear on the biblical worldview is due to the increasing prominence of another worldview. A worldview that is not Christian, it is not based on the Bible. It is the worldview of man, fallen man, referred to as secular humanism. And secular humanism has a view of the world that is opposed to the Bible. It is opposed to Christianity, and it has set itself in direct conflict with what the Bible teaches. It is a perspective that has gained prominence in our modern society, and it is this perspective that is responsible for the shift away from the Christian values and the Christian absolutes that once were held in our nation. You look out over society tonight, and you look at the trends that are increasing. Abortion on demand, homosexuality, cohabitation, pornography, Sunday trading, disrespect for authority, and general lawlessness. All of these things are the consequence of the perspective of secular humanism upon the world. They are the fruit of this root perspective. The society has embraced secular humanism, and therefore all these fruits of that teaching and that belief are manifested all around us in our society. And society has cast aside the Christian values and the Christian absolutes that once were held in our society. There is a war raging today, and it is between the worldview that is taught by the Bible and the worldview that is taught by secular humanism. And we have to say tonight that this is the view that is taught in, I was going to say, the majority of universities, but I think I'm safe in saying that it's the view that's taught in all of the universities, in the education establishment. Now, it's vitally important that we know what the Bible says about the world, what the Bible teaches about the world. It's vitally important because if secular humanism is not halted, It will not only carry on legalizing the sins that God has forbidden, it will eventually outlaw, it will eventually make illegal biblical Christianity in its truest form. And we're beginning to see signs of that already. So it is for these two reasons that I want us to consider the Christian worldview. And I want to look at three particular areas. First of all, the creation of the world. How did this world come into being? What is the view? What is the teaching of the Bible as opposed to the teaching of secular humanism? Then I want us to consider the corruption of this world. The corruption of it. The order and the nature of the world as it is today. What does the Bible say? And then I want us to look at the conclusion of the world. Its future. Its course. Where it is heading. What is going to happen. What does the Bible say? I will not cover these areas tonight. We may take one night and look at each of them and take a little time to see what the Bible says. But the first area that we've got to ask tonight, we've got to face tonight, is the creation of the world. When we lift up our eyes upon this world, the first question that meets every man is the question of origin. Where and how did this world and the universe in which it exists come into being, come into existence? How did it begin? How did it originate? That's a question that faces every one of us tonight. Not only does it face us in this meeting, but it faces every individual in this world. How did this world begin? How did this world originate? Now immediately we are faced with a tremendous problem. It is the problem of man's inability to answer that question. Man cannot answer this question. How did the world begin? How did it come into being? How did it come into existence? Man cannot answer that question. And the reason why man cannot answer that question is because he was not there. Very simple. Man was not there. Our view of the origin of the world is derived from only two sources of information. The first source is speculation, and the second is revelation. If we are going to develop a view as to how this world came into being, we can only come to that viewpoint either by resting on speculation or by believing revelation. Speculation is conjecture, it's guesswork. Taking the evidence that we have and guessing how the world came into being. Revelation is that which has been revealed to us by one who was there and one who knew what happened and has made known to us the facts and the evidence of what took place. Now the two opposing worldviews that we're looking at tonight are based upon these two foundations. Secular humanism rests upon speculation. Man's speculation about what happened at the beginning. And that speculation suggests that the world came into being by chance. There was no purpose. There was no design. There was no order. It was, in reality, the result of random chance processes, and over billions of years, the world evolved into what we know it as tonight. It's speculation. Secular humanism really doesn't have any fixed, unchangeable position. It's always changing. And the reason why it's always changing is because more evidence comes to light. And whenever new evidence comes to light, secular humanists have to change their view of the world. And that is why the theory of evolution has never been the same. It's always changing. One geologist who was engaged in a debate with a Christian scientist was saying that creationism is not science. It's not science. Evolution is real science. And the reason why it's real science is because whenever new evidence comes to light, the evolutionist changes his theory according to that evidence. But creationism can never change because it's based on the Bible. And the Bible never changes. And the man was asked, well, if that's the case then, whenever evidence comes to light, it indicates to us that we don't know everything. We don't have all the evidence. And therefore, we don't know everything. And he agreed with that. And the Christian scientist said to them, well, if that's the case, and we don't have all the evidence, then we can't be sure about anything. And he agreed with that. And the Christian scientist said to him, so that means we can't be sure about evolution. Ah, no, he said, no, that's not true, because evolution is a fact. You see, his own logic denied and contradicted his prejudice and his belief. Secular humanism is based upon speculation. Man guessing what happened because he wasn't there. He wasn't an eyewitness. He didn't observe how this world came into being. And he certainly was not an eyewitness of billions of years of evolution. I watched a program recently in which Richard Dawkins was interviewed, and he was put the question, well, if man has evolved from primates, from apes, then how come we still have apes today? And he said, well, you see what actually happened. They have descended from one ancestor. It used to be believed that they man evolved from apes, but now they've changed this. And because we still have apes today, they've come to this notion that the two have evolved from one common ancestor. See, they're continually changing because their theory is based upon speculation. Man's speculating what happened because he doesn't have all the evidence and he wasn't an eyewitness. The Christian worldview, however, rests not upon speculation, but revelation. It begins with God, and it declares that God, who created all things, has revealed to us what happened. He has revealed to us that He created all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days. That is revelation. God has revealed. And He is able to reveal because He was there. And He alone knows all that happened. It's important that we recognize the foundations of these two belief systems. Humanism, with its belief in evolution based on speculation. Christianity, with its belief in creation, is based upon revelation. There's a debate raging at the moment concerning the inclusion of creationism in the school science curriculum. Currently, evolution is taught as part of the science curriculum. But there are Christian voices calling for creationism to be included in science curriculum. And that has caused great consternation amongst humanists. And they are claiming that evolution is science, whereas creationism is faith, it's religion. And you cannot mix the two, you cannot bring the two views together. Now the humanist view, his claim is false. What is science? According to the Oxford Dictionary, let me read to you, the Oxford Dictionary says, science is the systematic and formulated knowledge. In other words, it's knowledge that has been obtained through observation, through one of the five senses. Knowledge that has been obtained through observation and by experimentation. But right away, that definition of science puts the evolutionist in a great fix. Because he wasn't there to observe the process of evolution or how this world came into existence. He wasn't there. He can't experiment. If it takes billions of years, it's impossible for any man to experiment concerning evolution. He cannot gain that knowledge by observation or by experimentation. No man was present at the origin of the world. We were thinking this morning of God's question to Job. And the very first question that God put to him was this: "Wast thou there when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Where wast thou, Job? Were you there? That's how you answered an evolutionist. You just have to say to him, "Were you there? Did you see it happen? How can you come to me and say it's fact if you were not there and you didn't see it happen and you didn't observe it and you certainly cannot prove it by experiment? How can you say it's science?" It is rather the evolutionist taking the evidence that he has in the present and interpreting that evidence in light of his belief. And his belief is that there's no God and that the world evolved. And he interprets the evidence that he has in the present in light of that belief. The creationist has the very same evidence today. The same rocks, the same fossils, the same processes of nature that he can observe today is the very same evidence. And he comes to that evidence in light of his belief. He believes that God created. And he interprets that evidence in light of that belief. You see, it's really a case of the science of one religion versus the science of another religion. Evolution is a religion. Never let anybody try to make you think or believe that this is science against religion. It's not. Evolution is a belief. It is an opinion. It is a theory that interprets the evidence that we have. You know, when you find a fossil. A fossil is just a dead creature. Fossilized. It's been compacted together by water and rock sediment. You don't find that fossil with a picture of how it was when it lived upon the earth. You don't find that fossil with a little tag on it that says, I was born in the year 500 billion B.C. You don't have that evidence. All you have is just a fossil. And men come to it and they interpret that evidence according to what they believe. According to what they believe. The insurmountable question that confronts every evolutionist is the question that God has asked Job. Were you there? Where were you? And they cannot answer that, and so they have to speculate. Biblical Christianity, however, states that God created. And God has revealed to us how He made this world and how He made this universe. It's really a question of faith. What do you believe? Do you believe the speculation of a humanist, his evolutionary theory, who was not there? Or do you believe the revelation of the God who was there and has made known to us? What do you believe? What belief system is more logical, more credible, more believable? the guesswork of a man who wasn't there, or the revelation of the God who was there, who knows all things and has revealed to us how He made this world. I know what side I stand on tonight. I know what belief system I hold to. And I hold to the Bible's worldview with regard to its origin, because in the first place it's absolutely clear. The Bible begins with a very clear, unmistakable declaration. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Think of a man who has never read the Bible before, and the Bible is given to him, and he opens that Bible, and as the course of men usually is when they have a book, they don't start halfway through or near the end. They start at the beginning. And when you start at the beginning of the Bible, you're immediately met with this great and clear, unmistakable declaration. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's absolutely clear. God created. He made out of nothing the heaven and the earth. You read on through Genesis 1 and you discover that He made all things in the space of 6 days. And everything that God made, verse 31, God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. How clear the Bible's revelation is. God created. He created all things. We read that in John chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things made by Him. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, you will see that one of the first articles that faith holds to is the truth of creation. This great chapter that identifies the heroes of faith, what they believed in. Paul begins in verse 1 of Hebrews 11 saying, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds or the ages were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." In other words, God made it out of nothing. And He made it by His word. He spoke and it came into being. The Bible's teaching is absolutely clear. And furthermore, the Bible's perspective, the Bible's teaching is consistent. Genesis chapter 1 tells us, God made all things in the space of 6 days. And you read a little on through the Bible and you come to Exodus and the chapter 20. And God is giving the commandments to Israel through Moses. And He says in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thine, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, for or because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day." There's the testimony. Many hundreds of years later, thousands of years, the testimony is given. God created, made all things in 6 days. Then you go to Psalm 146. You travel another 500 years along the corridor of time. Psalm 146. And the psalmist declares in the verse 5, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever." There's the same testimony 500 years after Moses. Then you come to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. You travel on about 400 years from the time of David. Jeremiah 32 and the verse 17. Jeremiah prays and he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for Thee." It's the same belief, the same testimony. God created, God made the heaven and the earth by His power. Then you come forward 600 years to the gospel era, to the time of the New Testament, to John's gospel chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. All things made by Him. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. The Gospels bear testimony to this. Then you come to the time of the epistles. Colossians, just to take as an example, Colossians chapter 1. In verse 16, speaking of Christ, He says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Then you come to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. And there we're carried away and given that little preview into the heavenly realm. Into the third heaven. Revelation chapter 4, we read of the angels and the elders. Verse 10, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You see, the Bible's teaching is consistent all the way through. God created. He created all things in the space of 6 days by the power of His Word. And all very good. The Bible's teaching is clear. It's consistent. And the Bible's teaching has a consequence. Any belief system will have a consequence. Any belief system will affect us. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find an interesting little statement that Paul just brings in. In the course of his discussion, he's talking about the resurrection. And he's addressing a situation in Corinth where people were denying the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 32. "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not?" He's now addressing what they're saying. If the dead do not rise, well, what advantage is it to me then? And here's the consequence. "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." That's the end of it if there's no resurrection. You see how this belief, how this teaching affects his life? He says, this is the consequence. If you believe that, well then, your view of life will be, "Let us eat and let us drink, for tomorrow we die." What you believe affects how you live, what you do, how you behave. And then he makes this statement in verse 33, "Be not conceived, evil communications, false teaching corrupts good manners." You see, what we believe affects how we live, how we act, how we behave. The Christian worldview, teaching as it does that God created the world and all things therein, brings a consequence. And it is the consequence of accountability. If God created, then I owe my existence to Him. I'm accountable to Him. He is sovereign over me. He sets the guidelines, the parameters, the rules by which I exist, by which I must live. And if I step outside or beyond of God's rules, then I'm personally accountable to Him. Secular humanism throws this accountability away. See, man was not created in their view. It's just a result of chance, random processes. There's no sovereign creator, and therefore man is accountable to nobody. He's really his own God, and he can do whatever he pleases. And therefore, society becomes rebellious and lawless. You know it well today. Children are being encouraged to say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Say that to their parents. And you go out into society and people are saying to the authorities, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Lawlessness prevails. Man's unaccountable. Man can do whatever he wants. And the great cry today is for toleration. You've got to tolerate all things. The only thing they don't tolerate is biblical teaching, biblical Christianity. So they're not really that tolerant after all. And they're not really that unprejudiced or unbiased after all. Prejudice towards sin, they're prejudiced against God. And it's all because of this worldview, their perspective. Man is not accountable. That's why they don't want creation taught in schools. That's why they don't want the Bible given liberty. Because as soon as you bring in the Bible, it says this is revelation. God created, and therefore you and I owe our existence to God, and we're accountable to Him. We cannot do as we like. We cannot live as we please. We're accountable to God. And one day we will stand before Him. And we will face Him as the judge of all the earth. They do not want this. Do not want this truth. They want to throw it away because of the consequence that it brings. God is the Creator. And we owe our existence to Him. And we are accountable to Him. And that is why the Bible says that every one of us must give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. This really is a matter of faith. What are you going to believe tonight? Are you going to believe that the world just came by chance? That God does not exist? Are you going to believe that? Or will you believe what the Bible says? God created. You owe your existence to Him. You're accountable to Him. And one day you'll stand before Him. And that's where the gospel comes in. That's why we need the gospel. The gospel makes no sense without the doctrine and teaching of creation. It's the only way that we can be ready to stand before God and give account to our Maker. Is when we have an advocate who will represent us and plead our case before God. And that advocate is the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter tonight whether men decide not to believe the Bible. It doesn't change the fact of God's existence. Belief does not determine the existence of the object that is believed in. Unbelief does not determine the existence.
You know, somebody may say to me, the crown jewels are in the Tower of London. And I could say, I don't believe it, and I'll not believe until I actually see. Well, it doesn't matter whether I believe or not. It doesn't change the existence of the crown jewels. They're still there. And I can decide in my adamant, and in my, I don't know if that's the right word, if I'm adamant, or if I decide in my stubbornness, I'm not going to believe unless I see. My belief or my disbelief does not determine their existence. Remember Thomas? And they came and said, the Lord is risen from the dead. And he says, I will not believe it until I can put my finger into the print of the nail. Oh, it didn't matter whether Thomas believed or not. It didn't change the fact of the existence of the risen Son of God. And a man may say, I do not believe in God. I do not believe that God created the world. It does not matter one iota regarding the existence of God. Men can decide not to believe God if they desire. It doesn't change the fact that God is. God is. Nothing can change the fact of God's existence. And that is why the Bible says of the man who denies God that he is a fool. Psalm number 14 and the first verse. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You know why he's a fool? Because his unbelief does not change the fact of God's existence. Doesn't change the fact that God exists. And he's a fool because his continued unbelief will not change the fact that one day he's going to stand before God and give account to him. Not going to change it. And he's a fool because his continued unbelief is only going to bring him into eternal perdition. What are you going to believe tonight? Speculation of secular humanists who weren't there, who can't observe, who are only guessing? Or the revelation of the God who made all things, the God who knows all things, and whose word is truth and unerring wisdom, which if we build upon his word, we shall never perish. Believe the word of God tonight. Take the Christian and the biblical worldview. All things were made by him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He is the Creator. We are accountable to him. Now come to look at the corruption of the world and its present nature and order in the will of the Lord next Lord's Day evening.